Good morning, everyone. It is a true blessing and honor to be with you in worship this morning. I am grateful to Pastor Todd, to the session, and to all of you for the invitation and for the warm welcome I have received. On Theological Education Sunday, we remember all of the women and men who are in formation for church ministry in our seminaries and theological schools. And we give thanks for those who support our vocations and who give generously to make theological education possible. If you have any questions about how my education was made possible through the generosity of the church, I invite you to find me after worship or even reach out to me via email, and Pastor Todd can provide that to you in the coming days. And now let us continue with the Word of God. Presbyterian pastor and New Testament professor Beverly Gaventa describes the letter that greets us this morning as a neglected gem among the letters of Paul. For many scholars agree that the letter known as 1 Thessalonians was in fact the earliest Christian writing, and if we were to order the New Testament according to dates of composition, this letter, and not Matthew's gospel, would be at the very beginning. Listen now to a reading from the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to you for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A few weeks ago, when I was reading this morning's letter from Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the Thessalonians, I found myself smiling and nodding to myself as I read the words on the page. Have you ever found yourself doing that when the words that you read, perhaps from scripture, from a gripping novel, from poetry, from a friend or colleague, the words ring so true to your life's journey that your body responds inadvertently? Paul and his companions write, "For we know, brothers and sisters beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. Four avenues by which the Thessalonian followers of Christ knew the message of the gospel. I must have been smiling and nodding to myself because, like you, I've surely had moments in life where I just knew something without being able to explain it, maybe without even wrapping my mind around it, when I can't point to a dictionary or an encyclopedia, or these days Wikipedia, or a carefully researched and balanced news story to verify what my instincts are telling me. I know in the way that Paul must have known, back when he was Saul, when he was on his way to Damascus, and a light from heaven flashed all around him, and he likely realized that the direction of his life was changing. No longer would he persecute the followers of Jesus. Now he would celebrate and proclaim the resurrected Christ. If you have anything in common with me, you may love to be in the know, as the saying goes. How often have there been times when we've shouted, "I knew it," when our suspicions have been confirmed? Ours is a culture that celebrates knowledge. Papers, diplomas, degrees attest to the fact that we are knowledgeable and informed about certain things. With advancements in technology and science, as a society, we know more things than we used to know. And with proper knowledge, we strive to make informed decisions so that our communities and Mother Earth will flourish. Through the gift of theological education, my colleagues and I have enhanced our knowledge of Christian history, of biblical scholarship, of our church's traditions and roots. And in our collective practices of ministry, we honor and navigate that fundamental tension between what we know and have learned about our faith on the one hand, and on the other hand, that incredible mystery of God that we, you and me, God's people, seek to discover and understand over the course of life's journey. Even as we acknowledge the great privilege of gaining intellectual knowledge through study, education, training, we faithfully live into God's call in our lives through what I understand as heart knowledge, through the movement of the Holy Spirit, and the wisdom gained through personal relationship, through reciprocity. I believe that it is this type of knowledge that Paul speaks of in his first letter to the Thessalonians. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, Paul says. Paul uses kinship language, addressing those hearing it with the Greek adelphoi, brothers and sisters, a term he will use to address them 13 more times in this letter. And in the early church, the followers of Jesus spoke of one another as brethren. Recall that Jesus, while addressing the crowd in the Gospel of Matthew, said, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." It is this spiritual brotherhood, sisterhood, that Paul alludes to in today's passage. In the Greek, when Paul uses the term eido, to know, the term literally translates as remembering, to see with physical eyes, to perceive. It is knowledge born from acknowledgement. Think of that common expression, "I see what you mean." Paul is rejoicing that the Thessalonians' very lives are evidence of the gospel message that they have received, and their actions and choices are demonstrations of the Spirit's power working among them. This visibility of faith is critical for the witness of faith, for the true message of the gospel to be shared. But their faith is known because the Thessalonians themselves are known to Paul. The fact that Paul and the Christ-following Thessalonians are personally known to one another is evident in the language of this letter. Notice that Paul does not defend himself as an apostle of Christ in the greeting. Notice that his leadership style is one of affirmation, that he lauds their work of faith, or better put, the work of their lives that gives evidence of their faith. Their labor of love is not love restricted to family, but rather a love that takes shape in accountability to community, a love that looks beyond the me and labors for the us. And their chosenness by God is not a reflection of what the modern church thinks of as the doctrine of election, but instead suggests that an identifiable group has emerged, a community centered on Jesus Christ in an environment known for idol worship. In the midst of adversity, Paul affirms that these faithful ones took cues from Paul and his companions, imitating them, not as a copycat would, but as a mentee would learn from the faithfulness modeled by a mentor. The Paul we witness in this letter is concerned for the assembly at Thessalonica, and Paul is hoping to sustain them with friendly encouragement. As I consider the sustaining words that Paul and his companions have for the early church, it strikes me that being the church today in 2017 requires us to know, as Paul and his missionary companions knew. It demands a special kind of knowing that looks a lot like advocacy at times, discernment at others. Knowing is being willing to perceive, and in perceiving, to know what the world would rather ignore. It is the practice of offering grace and peace to others in the language of sisterhood and brotherhood, confident that whatever distance we have placed between ourselves and the stranger, God has divinely eliminated. Knowing as perceiving, as acknowledging, is in tune with the spirit of Paul's letter of thanksgiving for the Thessalonians. Here, Paul is not going on and on about doctrinal matters as he does in his more famous epistles. He's not talking about justification by faith or salvation and grace. He's simply being pastoral. He's caring for siblings in Christ whose suffering needs to be seen. I like to call this the softer side of Paul. In this heated political climate, we may ask ourselves, how do we know anything at all to be true and trustworthy in the age of fake news and corporate ownership of media? The church in 2017 is therefore challenged with knowing in the ways that Paul and his companions knew, through the love and compassion that comes with seeing and perceiving. Although Paul's attention is focused specifically on a community in Thessalonica in this letter, I am convinced that the church is called to see and know all that she encounters. In fact, this commitment is affirmed in our Presbyterian foundations, where it is written, "In Christ, church members share with all humanity the realities of creatureliness, sinfulness, brokenness, and suffering, as well as the future toward which God is drawing them." Now, I'll be the first to confess those moments when I dig my heels in on matters of right religion and right doctrine at the expense of right relationship. I wonder if at times I actively prevent myself from knowing another's journey, from perceiving the cross that another carries, when I quickly respond to a Facebook post in an effort to get the last word in. I make that classic move of judging others by their actions, but myself only by my intentions. I limit my response to offering prayers when God has invited me to act. Being the contemporary church requires a special kind of knowing in the age of conversation that can lack civility and decency among strangers and friends, when so-called dialogues tend to resemble monologues, when we often value being right over being reconciled amidst our differences. As individual interpreters of God's word, how easy it is for us to trust the message of the gospel according to me and to treat another's interpretation suspiciously. The message of the gospel that Paul, Silas, and Timothy speak of must, now and in the years to come, somehow and triumphantly overcome our human limitations, our desires to use it for our good and to protect ourselves, instead of allowing it to transform us for the good of humankind, for the good of the world. If we think that we live in unusually trying times, the words of encouragement from Paul, Silas, and Timothy may be as fitting for us as they were for the ones faithful to the gospel in Thessalonica. It's clear that, as with many communities in the early Christian church, the Thessalonians experienced some degree of suffering and persecution. Scholars tell us that in Paul's time, Thessalonica was a part of the Roman Empire. Although it was a key trading center in the region, it became a patron of Rome, and the inhabitants of Thessalonica sought favor with the Romans. And in this patronage system of this age, figures of great wealth and status naturally served as patrons of the community. It's likely that the Thessalonian Christians' glorification of Christ was met with resistance from those loyal to the Roman establishment. The belief in Christ as benefactor would have been perceived by some as threatening to Rome. The words from Paul and his companions may resonate deeply with global communities that have experienced oppression, but they also inform our current context where we perceive systems of oppression, spaces of injustice in our own day and time. If then we are to know by seeing and perceiving, Paul offers us a way forward in the very body of this letter. For the Thessalonians and for us, he raises up the trio of famous Christian virtues: faith, hope, and love. Describing faith as Paul understands it, Michael Gorman writes, "Faith is humanity's appropriate posture before God. It is devotion, total commitment. In other words, we are all in, devoted to God and God's vision for the world." And the love that Paul advocates is that deep and rich agape love, not in the emotional sense that we're used to associating with love, but rather a total disposition of love, a self-giving posture of abundance. And finally, hope in Paul's context, a sincere conviction that Christ will return. Like the Thessalonians, we the church are a work in progress when it comes to these virtues, always reforming, if you will. Perhaps in exercising all of these virtues, we put on the same mindset as Christ, famously characterized in Paul's letter to the Philippians, the mind of Christ that relinquishes power to assume humility. It isn't concerned with its own advantage, but stands alongside the powerless. In just 1 week, we join thousands of Reformed churches across the globe in commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. As we look to our shared ministry in the 500 years to come, let us be a church that knows, that perceives the suffering of others by not turning a blind eye to circumstances that others would prefer to forget. We see and know our siblings in Christ who hashtag #MeToo on social media to share the pain of experiencing sexual harassment. We see and know the law enforcement community that protects the safety of our towns and cities, while also seeing and knowing the lived experiences of Black Americans in our criminal justice system. As women and men who have experienced family life insecurity, we must see and know the suffering endured by undocumented families torn apart through separation. We see and know families and persons that our civic leaders would rather treat as second class. We see and know that our lives are intertwined with strangers we've never known, who are victims of famine, earthquakes, fires, hurricanes, and floods, because of the grace that precedes us, because we have taken to heart the scenario that Paul placed before the Corinthian church when he said, "There is one body, but it has many parts." Suppose the foot says, "I am not a hand, so I don't belong to the body." If all the parts were the same, how could there be a body? The parts of the body will not take sides. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part shares its joy. Who will see and know? Who will suffer with and share joy with God's people if the church will not? Who are the Adelphoi, the sisters and brothers of Christ, if not us? Lest we think that seeing and knowing must always be a big thing, let me offer a small, tiny glimpse of what I think Paul is getting at. If you've seen the popular hit NBC TV show, This Is Us, you follow the journeys of Randall, Kevin, and Kate Pearson from childhood into adulthood. If you haven't seen the show, I promise this is not much of a spoiler. In a memorable episode from season one, grown-up actor Kevin and a fellow actress show up at a stranger's funeral reception so that Kevin's colleague can help him understand firsthand the grief that Kevin's character is performing in a play. Kevin somehow finds himself in the kitchen with the widow of the deceased, holding a can of pickles that her late husband enjoyed. Now, this jar of pickles represents the grief this widow is dealing with as she attempts to come to terms with her loss. Kevin takes the pickles she offers him, opening the door for her to face her loss with courage to move through the grieving process. The widow's courage in turn enables Kevin to confront his own grief surrounding the death of his father. Kevin and the widow were seen and known by one another, brought together by a jar of pickles. We, the church, are seen and known by one another through our heart knowledge, when we acknowledge one another, when we know others by seeing and understanding their joys and struggles. We see and know when we embrace others fully, freeing them to be their true selves before God and the human family. As the Thessalonian church became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia, let this be our witness in anxious times. The ability to see, to perceive, and to know. To borrow Paul's language, may this be our work of faith. The character of our lives as a people of faith, and a visible reminder of our hope in the one who is, was, and is to come. The one who loves us and calls us by name. Amen.